It's an interesting way to end this particular chapter, a way in which we see all the people coming to Jesus to find a healing. We began this chapter by looking at the fact that the kingdom of God is misunderstood. Why is it misunderstood by men? Well, because their focus is on their desires. And they don't desire God, they desire other things, as we saw in particular with Herod at the beginning of the chapter. So, in fact, if you desire other things other than God, you'll marginalize God. He won't be important. You won't even care whether you figure him out or not. You're not interested in the kingdom of God. It's a non-issue to you. We oftentimes misunderstand the kingdom of God because of our circumstances. Oh, it's not because our circumstances have led us astray, it's because we've allowed them to become a focus of our lives. We easily get overwhelmed by them, and we begin to see the circumstances as being insurmountable odds. The more we look at the circumstances of our day, perhaps in this particular setting in which the disciples were looking at the multitudes, and it was way too many. There was no way we could have enough food. Besides, the sun is starting to set and it's getting dark. And all the circumstances start crowding in. And after a while, if you're just looking at the circumstances, you forget about the power of God, that God could actually feed this many people. But there would be no problem in it. It's easy for us to get sidetracked, not only with our desires, not only with our circumstances, but clearly in our emotions. We can get worked up, especially if we're tired, overworked. It's an interesting passage as we come to Matthew chapter 14, and it starts in verse 22, and we see the disciples going off into the water, and they began to find a way to row perhaps all night long against the current, against the wind. A contrary wind begins to blow against them. Strangely enough, not really thinking about calling upon the Lord, their emotions get the best of them and they think the worse. Nevertheless, the graciousness of God comes. And in every one of these circumstances, we see the graciousness of God calling us through our needs. In fact, if you back up into chapter 14 and you look at John's disciples, who now have to bury the body of the one that they had been following, that is John the Baptist, they do what? After they bury the body, they come to Jesus. That's interesting, isn't it? Chapter 14, it says in verse 10 that he sent and had John beheaded in the prison that is Herod, and his head was brought to the platter given to the girl. She brought it to her mother, and his disciples, that is the disciples of John, came and took away the body and buried it, and, watch the last phrase, they went and reported to Jesus. Up to this time, the disciples of John had not been reporting to Jesus, but they came to Christ. When did they come to Christ? Well, at great loss, the loss of a loved one. You know, we become focused on other things, and sometimes those other things are even loved ones of great import in our lives. But oftentimes those loved ones are the very thing that's keeping us from turning to the Lord. At the loss of a loved one, there are times that we turn to him in our need. When we come to a place in which we feel that the circumstances are insurmountable, we turn to the Lord. If you look with me in Matthew 14, verse 13, Jesus heard these things, clearly about John the Baptist and about Herod. He withdrew to a boat to a lonely place by himself, and when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Verse 15. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him. Why are they coming to him? Well, it's clear now in the text, because they're overwhelmed by the circumstances. This is a place that is desolate. The time has already passed. You need to send the multitudes away. Nobody's going to be able to feed this many people. They need to go away. But note, in their conclusion, who they come to. They came to Jesus. As we come to the text in which the disciples are paddling in the waves, and the waves are contrary, this is at verse 24 of chapter 14. The boat was already many stadia away from the land. We're figuring 3 to 4 miles in the middle. Battered by the waves, the wind was contrary. It was a fourth watch. It was the very end of the day. They'd gone through the night. And Jesus came walking by the sea. They cry out at first because of their emotions. They perceive the worst. And they see an apparition, a ghost, a phantasm. But Jesus calls out, "It is I." Ultimately, Peter tries to walk on the water, wants to follow God, but begins to look at the waters once again. His fears begin to well up inside, and instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusts in himself. Nevertheless, when he begins to sink, who does he turn to? The Lord. And if you look with me in verse 30, "But seeing the wind, he became afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out and said, 'Lord, save me.'" In every single case, it has been Christ that has been the one that has been pursued. But if you look, when is he pursued? And the answer is pretty clear. When we come to the end of our rope, when we come to the failings of our life, then we finally turn to him and cry out, "Lord, save me." It is only appropriate that the chapter end this way, that the people begin to recognize who Jesus is, not in accordance with their own ability to see things appropriately, because man doesn't, but according to their needs, they recognize him. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The bottom line is that you wouldn't recognize him, you wouldn't turn to him if it hadn't been for your needs. This is why James will say in James chapter 1, "Look, if you're in humble circumstances, rejoice in this, because this is what brings you to faith. And if you're a man of great affluence, rejoice in the fact that you've been humiliated, because like the flowering grass, you too will fade away." And James begins to encourage us to rejoice in our hardships, because it's those very hardships that proclaim our need. We begin to see our weakness, our powerlessness in the circumstances that we're in. They shake who we are up. We begin to reassess, reevaluate our life and our lifestyle. And we begin to take note, "I can't do this." We seek for something stronger than us, somebody more substantial than us. We begin to come to terms with our own mortality and recognize our own weakness. And we cry out to God for help. It says in verse 34, if you pick up there with me, "And when they had crossed over," that's kind of a monumental statement. It's almost as if a lesson had been learned. The name for Gennesaret, actually probably pronounced Gennesaret, but we won't get into that. The name itself seems to mean harp. It seems to be patterned after the Sea of Galilee, which if you were to look at it, looks like a harp. Probably so named as to be ultimately the place in which God would soothe his people and bring peace. But there is a crossing over that takes place, and as they cross over to this particular land called Gennesaret, this particular land was known to be fertile. And it almost appears as if God is declaring that through the storms and through the difficulties and through the realization that you can't make things happen, there will be great blessing that will come afterwards. In fact, that's what really establishes the fertile soil, that which increases the ministry. It's when you and I begin to realize that we're not the answer, we don't have the ability, we're not the power, we're not the force. When we can finally come to the place in which we understand it's all about, "Lord, help me," then now the ministry can go on and begin to flourish. And so the text starts off this way in verse 34, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And then it says this in verse 35, and when the men of that place recognized him. Very interesting word that he uses for recognized, one that Peter will use over and over again, in particular in 2 Peter. Epikonoskos, which makes reference to a full understanding. Which is strange that they would put this particular word in here, that these men would clearly not only recognize Christ for who he was, but that they would see him and understand him in an experiential way. The text seems to make references is that they had been in his presence before, they had seen his power before, and they recognized the things that he could do. They recognized who he was. We know, according to Matthew chapter 8, as we had read earlier in verses 1 through 34, he had already been in this particular district. He had already been healing among these people. We also know that there was a woman in chapter 9, in particular, that had come and touched the fringe of his garment and was healed. Obviously, word gets out because now everybody's looking to touch the fringe of his garments. We read in verse 35, and when the men of that place recognized him, that is to say that they were thoroughly acquainted with who he was and what he did, which is strange because Herod couldn't recognize him. In many respects, even the disciples weren't recognizing him when they were on the water in their fear. But these men recognized him as Savior, as the one who rescues, as the one who heals. They recognized who he was. The men of that place recognized him. They sent into all the surrounding districts. Now, if you just underline the little phrase, they sent out into all, that's actually where we get the word apostle. In other words, the phrase literally is they sent apostles out. Now, what apostle means is those who are sent out. And the text seems to refer to the fact that when you recognize who Christ is, you go out in the name of the Lord proclaiming who he is. That's why the disciples, which means learners, were then sent out. They're called apostles. Once they're sent out, they're called apostles. And they're proclaiming who they had learned about. Well, they begin to proclaim that there is one that heals, the one who rescues, the Savior of the world. And they proclaim it in all the surrounding district. And it says in the text, and they brought to him all who were, there's the word, sick, kakos, miserable. That's a lot of misery in the world. Grievous, wretched, sometimes defined in Scripture. Sometimes those cruelly treated is the word used for illness or sick. These are ones that are suffering immensely. What's the advantage of suffering? Brings you to Jesus. You wouldn't come to him anyway. There's no other way, reason why you would come to him except that you had need. But when you have need, you recognize there's a source that can save me. And you begin to see him for who he is. The passage says in verse 36 that they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. Now, once again, it's already been made clear, if you were to back up into chapter 9, verse 20, you'd see that the woman comes to him that had been suffering for 12 years in her hemorrhaging. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. A woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I shall get well. We know a lot of things about this particular incident that begin to describe to us perhaps the significance of people even beginning to do it. Why did that woman do it to begin with? Well, we know one thing about her as you read in the Gospel of Mark as well as in the Gospel of Matthew and the others, as you pull all the resources together, you begin to see that this woman was laden down with guilt. She realized that there had been a sin in her life that had brought her to this place, and really the problems in her life, the suffering in her life, this particular illness specifically, was the result of sin. Her thought is that if she could just touch that fringe on this rabbi garment, what would be on the fringe of this rabbi's garment? The law of God. It's stated clearly in Numbers in chapter 15, verse 38 and 39, in which those who were the religious leaders were to have upon, and this is actually the law of God, this wasn't placed upon man or by man, that they are to have on the edges of their garments the laws of God all around them. Realizing that the law of God is that which brings benefit, that which brings health. In fact, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 15, if you'll turn there with me, you begin to see that there is a promise made to the children of Israel. And by the way, we're in the realm of the children of Israel with Jesus. In Exodus chapter 15, we read the promise in verse 26. Here's the promise. Mark it well, verse 26. And he said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, if you'll give ear to his commandments, that would be the law of God, right? And keep all his statutes, watch the promise given to God's people. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your, what?
Healer.
If you'll do what I tell you to do, you'll have none of these diseases. Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you turn there with me. Once again, I'm giving you free health care information. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12. It shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, your oil, increase of your herd, young of the flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will remove from you, what?
All.
Some? All sickness. And he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. Now, when Jesus comes to this particular region, is everybody well?
No.
No, multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes are sick and needy. Everywhere he goes, people are sick. If you look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and read with me verse 58. It says this in verse 58, if you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear, to honor, to see as awesome the name of the Lord God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and on your descendants, even severe and lasting plagues, and miserable and chronic sickness. And he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague, which not written in the book of this law, the Lord will bring on you until you are destroyed. Then you should be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heavens and the multitudes, because you did not, what? Obey the Lord your God. When people began to see Jesus come on the scene, even Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 2, he comes to Jesus and he goes, "Look, we know that you've come from God because nobody can do what you're doing and be for man. I mean, you're healing people." The blind man is questioned, you know, "How can this sinner heal you?" He goes, "Well, wait a minute. If he was a sinner, he couldn't heal me. God wouldn't give him the power to do that." In John chapter 9, verse 16, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And in John chapter 9, verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners. The very fact that Jesus was doing the miraculous signs that he was doing had to demonstrate that he was of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, John the Baptist sends word, "Is this the Messiah, or should we seek another?" And Jesus says, "Well, tell them this: the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." I go, "Yep, that's him. That's him." They recognize Jesus. What do they recognize? That he was the one that healed not only their diseases, but the sins connected with the diseases. In one particular text, and when they're lowering a guy down from the roof, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." Remember the paralytic? And they said, "Well, who can forgive sins but God?" And of course, the implication is precisely. They recognized him. They recognized him as the righteous one. They recognized him as the one who fulfills the law and brings the healing. How could that simultaneously happen? I mean, we know that there's benefit in proclaiming the law. We know there's benefit in abiding by the law. If you would just abide by the law, you could have benefit. Proverbs talks about the undisciplined life, and quite frankly, an undisciplined life is contrary to the law of God. Proverbs 24 reads this way in verse 33 and 34, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty will come in like a thief." Well, there is financial benefit if you obey the law. There's poverty if you don't. Scripture tells us that we need to be moral and not to allow promiscuity to come in. We know, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 27, that if we commit indecent acts, we'll receive in our own persons problems, illnesses. More than 30 different bacteria, viruses, parasites, gonorrhea, syphilis, herpes, HIV, hepatitis B comes from what? Immorality, promiscuity, sleeping around, we call it. I guess it sounds better when you say sleeping around. If people would just do what the law says, they would have none of these diseases. Amen. 2 Peter talks about, in chapter 2, verse 13, speaks of suffering wrong as wages of doing wrong. Interesting, Proverbs 28:1 says that the wicked flee when no one's pursuing. You know what that is? Guilty conscience. Fear of retribution. We know that if you do the right thing, you have nothing to fear. But if you do the wrong thing, paranoia will be a part of your life. It's interesting how many physical problems come from fears and anxieties, sleeplessness, anxiety. Can I list them for you? Hormonal imbalance, fast heartbeat, fatigue, irritability, muscle aches, nausea, rapid breathing, trembling, migraines, digestive disorders, short-term memory loss, I forget the rest. Coronary artery problems, disease, heart attack, depression, the list goes on. Just from, where do all these diseases come from? They knew where they came from. That's why they're wanting to touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. Because they see him as righteous. They know he's holy. And through him comes the fulfillment of the law. And if they just agree with this Holy One, if they can just be a part of this Holy One, they can be a part of healing. Healing will come to them. For a while, as I was looking at this particular passage, I was kind of wrestling over how I was going to title it. And I did stick with the form here. But I couldn't help but feel that what we're looking at are fringe benefits. But God has something more for us than fringe benefits. You see, needs are just the door by which we enter. That's the place that we come to Christ. If you look in Revelation, it begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven, and it talks about the city that comes down. Wouldn't that be a magnificent thing to see? 1,500 miles cubed, coming down out of heaven. And in that city are 12 gates, and those 12 gates, each gate is a pearl, which was the thing that represented the law of God, the wisdom of God, a pearl. We usually use the phrase pearl of wisdom. It was the law of God that brings us to Christ. It is through his righteousness that we begin to see him. We come to him and we realize that these laws were for our benefit. They were to bring blessing to us. And God says, now you're starting to get it. But it's just the door. It's the door to bring us to him. Galatians will say that the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. And in Romans chapter 3, we see that through the law, our sinfulness was revealed. And we understood that we needed a Savior, because in our need, it screams to us, we can't fix ourselves. In Psalm 103, we begin to read, if you'll look with me, the wonderful benefits of God to us. And the psalmist starts off by saying, don't forget the benefits of God. Well, how can you? I mean, there's so many. But he lists some of them. Read it with me, if you would, in Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget what? None of his fringe benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. I like the way that 1 John puts it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I write to you, young man, because you have victories. I write to you, fathers, because you know him. You see, coming to God and receiving forgiveness of your sins is only the fringe. It's just the beginning. Unfortunately, so many people are satisfied with, you know, well, at least I'm not sick today. You know, the whole purpose of that sickness was not for you to simply get well. How do we know that? Well, if you're reading the same chapter of Psalm 103, just read verse 15 with me. For as a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. That sounds like James quoted this. It sounds like Peter quoted this. It seems as if they were acutely aware of the fact that, as Paul would say, our outer man is decaying. But God has brought difficulty in your life at particular points in time so that you would come to him in your hour of need and find something more than the fringe benefit. As Jesus says in John chapter 6 to the multitudes, you came to me because you ate and you've been made full. But I say to you, come and obey the Father. What does the Father want us to do? Believe in the Son. What's interesting as you look at Psalm 103 is he begins in verse 6 by saying, the Lord does righteous stuff. Everything he does is done right. You know, we come to him in the middle of our need and we go, save us! And in his graciousness he comes and he saves us. But the psalmist is saying, but everything he does is good. There's so many more things. The Lord is compassionate. He's gracious, verse 8. Slow in anger. I like verse 10. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, but he's like a father. You know, a father doesn't punish you according to your sin. He disciplines you according to what is right, so that you won't continue to do the same thing over and over again. Because as a father, will you read it with me, verse 13? As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He's mindful of our frame. He knows that we're but dust, the next verse says. But he goes on and states in verse 19, the Lord has established a throne forever, though your body is temporary. And though the circumstances in your life are temporary, they are there for a reason. The needs that you have are there for a reason. And it's to call you to him. It's to bring you to him. And in your need, you begin to recognize him for who he is. Who is that? Good, loving God who desires to rescue. But your body was never meant to go on. It's like grass. But what does go on is the loving kindness of God. And if you'll attach yourself to his loving kindness, well, forever is the word. The Lord has established his throne, verse 19, in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. You know, it's a huge leap from coming to God and going, help, save me, to coming to God saying, I want to do your will. The help, save me gets you to the door. The I want to do your will takes you into the city. Ephesians chapter 1 reads this way, if you'll just read it with me, just in case you miss the wonderful blessings that God has in store for you. Paul will write this to those who are in Ephesus who are immersed in physical things. Money flows pretty powerfully in this city of Ephesus. Nevertheless, Paul turns their heads towards the true wealth. He writes this, if you read with me, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, I'd much rather have a spiritual blessing than a physical blessing any day. One, the spiritual blessing is forever. And you could have a physical blessing. For instance, let's say that you were short on money this week and God blessed you with more money. But guess what? Not going to make you any happier. It's not going to unite relationships. It won't give you peace. You'll be worried about the next bill that comes up. I'd rather have the spiritual blessing of peace and joy and goodness and relationships and all the things that God gives that are really of value. Because believe me, all those other things will be added unto you, right? That Matthew 6:33. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Bless the Lord who gives us every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. God doesn't want to heal you of sickness. He wants to make you whole forever. How great is that? He predestined us as adoption as sons. You mean we're not walking in heavens as a slave? He goes, you're better than the angels. Hebrews 1, which of the angel did he ever call son? You are sons. No wonder John said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. He predestined us as adoption of sons through Jesus Christ himself according to the kind intention of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, and he made known to us mysteries of his will according to his kind intention and the purpose in him, to the view of administration suitable to the fullness of time. We can't even begin to comprehend this. I mean, we're talking about God's opening our minds to his will and his administration for all eternity. And you're a part of this. And what, you just wanted to get healed from a sickness today? Don't settle for fringe benefits. God has something more. Oh, that will be the door that will bring you to him. But there is much more. Father, we come before you today, and our desire is to have a relationship with you, to know you. As Paul will pray in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of their heart may be opened, that they might be able to see and comprehend and understand what are the riches of his glory and his grace upon them. Lord, there are a lot of things in our life that have taken our attention off of you and have skewed the way that we perceive you. It is by your grace that you've brought difficulty in our lives. It is even largely the consequence of our own path. Nevertheless, in these needs, we cry out to you, save us. For the first time, we begin to recognize you for who you are, the Savior, loving Heavenly Father, who would not withhold any good thing from us. The world has been telling us that you're somebody else. They've been proclaiming to us that you don't even care, but that's not true. You've heard our cry, and we've come. It has been because of the sorrow of our losses. It has been because we have been overwhelmed by our circumstances. It is because of the fears of our life that we have finally called upon you. But Lord, open our eyes that we might see you have so much more. That as we begin to submit our will to yours, we start walking in the city. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just satisfied with God fixing the immediate problem? Really? There was a reason for that problem. It was revealing to you the path of your life, the results and the consequences of your world. It was revealing your own weakness and your inability to fix things. It was causing you to reassess your life and reevaluate your priorities. And you would leave with just the fringe benefit? God has so much more for you than just getting fixed. Scripture says that someday those who have overcome in Christ Jesus will sit next to him on the throne. Not of any good thing that we have done or any great power that we've wielded, just because he loves us. What a wonderful picture of Christ putting you on his lap as he sits on the throne. Can you hear him whispering in your ear? You have no idea all the wonderful things I have for you. So why wouldn't you follow him today? Why wouldn't you obey his voice? How blessed are those whose sins are forgiven. Yes, they are blessed. But the psalmist will end, how blessed are those who do his will. Come on in. You pray a sunny place.
I am the God that healeth thee. I am the Lord, your healer. I sent my word, healed your disease. I am the Lord, your healer. You are the God that healeth me. You are the Lord, my healer. You sent your word, healed my disease. You are the is in you. My only hope is in you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope comes from you.
Would you rise and sing that chorus?
That I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope is you.
Lord bless you this week.
And my only peace comes from you.